Let's just pray. Lord, we ask that you come in a fresh way right now and deposit in us the seeds of the kingdom in deeper ways and deeper places. God, we thank you for the moving of your Spirit here this morning. And Lord, we ask for the grace to be able to continue to focus our eyes on you and to continue to focus our ears towards you. And to listen through this message, past this message, for your voice, wherever it be found here. God, we just want to honor you this morning, and we want to follow you this morning. And so, God, we ask that you would guide our steps, guide our thinking, in Jesus' name. Amen. That was pretty cool, Julie. I didn't know that she was going to share that story. I actually want you guys to hold that in your minds and hearts, though, because I believe that it is a really poignant example of what I feel like we're going to linger in today. And if you've looked at your bulletins at all, you'll see that or on the screen for that matter. This morning we're talking about a tale of two journeys, and it's a very familiar passage in the scriptures that we're going to get to in a second. I just want to throw this back up here again. This was a quote that I was just in a room with a bunch of leaders, and David and Anita Roos, who are our national directors, were there, and David made this statement, and it just really hit me. And what the statement is, if you can't read it, is you can't be a kingdom people and not end up on a collision course with the Sermon on the Mount. The words of Jesus, we can't sidestep them. We can't get around them. We can't get around how uncomfortable they can be. We can't get around how compelling they are. If we are following Jesus, we are going to crash into this teaching. We're going to crash into what he has to say about the good life, about what it means to pursue the things of the kingdom, to be people of the kingdom. And I think it would be worthwhile for us to digest or just linger in that a little bit as an idea. I've woken up thinking about it a number of times. I can't be a kingdom person if I'm not directing my life in such a way that I crash course into the ways of Jesus. It's pretty profound, actually. So we are going to read from Matthew 7. And if you have the Vineyard Church Cambridge app, you can pull that up if you want to. There's a Bible component to that that has some of the scripture. Or you can open the book, which works too. It's amazing how that works. And so we're going to be reading from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 as our core text for this morning. And as I said, it's quite familiar. Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. But the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life. And there are few who find it. It's not one of our favorite passages in a lot of ways. There's an exclusivity in what Jesus is talking about here. And as I was thinking about this, it's like Jesus kind of leaves the people listening with like two options. That's what it feels like anyway. And I couldn't help but just pull this up, this image that, at least for my generation, sort of is the penultimate moment of decision where Morpheus is sitting there with Neo and he says, are you going to take the blue pill or are you going to take the red pill? There's no going back, right? And I love, that's just such a good moment in the film. But But this idea sort of confronts a lot of our modern sensibilities, the way that we know that there is not one way to get a job accomplished. We know that there are many ways to get a job accomplished. We know that we don't do well around people who say my way or the highway. It's the either-or ultimatum. Stuff is not something that we like to work under. It's not something that we like to employ in our households, and that's probably good reason. In fact, if you're an ultimatum kind of a person, you're probably a bit of a jerk. It's good. So, and yet here we have it. Jesus is saying, there's this wide gate that's super well lit, that's easy to find, and lots of people are walking down it. I get the impression that it's safe and probably looks kind of pleasant. And then there's this narrow gate that only a few people ever even find. It's hard to miss. And he uses some strange language. I just want to pull up this thing. How many of you guys have heard of the term the straight and narrow? Right? Now, where that comes from is a translation that most of us, of the scriptures, that most of us are probably not reading on a regular basis. The King James talks about the straight gate and the narrow way. Right? That's how that translation renders the text. And which could be the interpretation, but the reason why most of our modern translations don't say that, they say something like the small way or the narrow gate and the narrow path, is because that is more the that's more the emphasis that's being directed here. And the problem with what this does to our imaginations, at least in my mind, is that the straight and narrow has become kind of a euphemism for not ever screwing up, right? How you doing? Well, I'm on the straight and narrow, brother, right? You know, don't mess with it. It's like it's the same. We can say it with a certain attitude. The same way we can sing, like that was a great song that we finished up with, but it's possible for us to sing, I will not be shaken, I will not be moved, as if, look at the strength of my faith, Lord, I'm not going to be shaken. I love you this much. And that's just a load of crap. That is not how David wrote it. David wrote that psalm, which comes from Psalm 63, from a place of severe oppression, where people were coming against him. And he refers to himself as a tilting fence. And he says, are you trying to topple me over, you people? You traffic and you tell me, you say sweet things to me, but you move in the lies and the shadows. And from that place, he reaches out to God who is not moved. And he says, I will stand on you. I will not be shaken. And it's the unshakability of God. So it's possible for us to have these sayings or phrases, and they start to bleed over into our own sense of ego or our own our strength or ability to follow, and it can become unhelpful. Yeah? Does that make sense? It's really important if we get checks as we're, because we have lots of songs and there's lots of passages of scripture that are right and they're beautiful and they're there for a reason, but we can subtly take it and twist things a little bit. And so straight and narrow for me is not helpful. Maybe it's helpful for you, but for me it's not helpful. And the main reason it's not helpful is because it doesn't reflect my relationship with Jesus in the least. My relationship with Jesus is not straight. Right? And it's not straight for a lot of our heroes. It wasn't even straight for Paul. So what? I just want you to know what I'm about to show you as a video is, if you struggle with nausea at all, or you're severely afraid of heights, this is like the public service announcement that says this may be disturbing to some viewers. Tab, do you want to just click on that video? That, by the way, is the image of a crazy person. This is a pathway that's found in China, widely regarded as the most dangerous pathway in the world. And this fool decides to do it without a tether. How you guys feeling? I know it's pretty small for people at the back in particular. Oh, he's getting confused. There we go. Yep. Have you guys ever found yourselves in a situation where you're on a pathway and you realize that one wrong step means certain death? I have. Not like this. But I've been on rather large hills with cliffs and been walking along and realized that I don't really have great footwear because I'm not prepared, and that if I slip, there's a 60 or 70 foot drop into a bunch of trees that are going to break my fall and probably me too. And the thing is, it is so exhilarating, that space. Not that I'm recommending it. Teenagers in particular, I'm not recommending, but there is something about being on a narrow pathway that is winding, that has some treacherousness. And you know what's so amazing about it is that you're so present in the journey. When you're in a place like this, you are not thinking about supper. You're not thinking about when whether you're going to get your tax return filed on time, right? You're just thinking, this foot goes here. This foot goes here. And you're present in the moment, and it's powerful. Now, at one point he says, yeah, I should probably use both hands for this bit, huh? This is crazy, this guy. Anyways, we can hit stop there, Tab. That's great. Thank you. I contrast this, and I don't have a bunch of images because it just felt like it would be too mean, but I contrast this with what I found when I did a Google image search on the narrow way, the wide path and the narrow path. And what came up were images of these different landscapes, and you've got like this burning lake of sulfur kind of on either side. And masses of people are blindly, stumbling into it and burning. And then you've got the few people who find the narrow way that's the cross, that's kind of this bridge across this chasm. And then on the other side of that is whatever the artist visualizes when they think of heaven. And so it's this idea that, like, we have these masses who are going for destruction. That's what the text actually says, is that it's the wide road leads to destruction. Then you have these people who are narrowly walking in this cross to the other side of this chasm. And listen, I don't want to minimize the full impact of questions of destiny and what happens when we die. These are important questions. These are things that we do need to wrestle through and deeply contend with, because we know that there are consequences to the ways that we live, and there are consequences to who we follow and all of that. But I find it really interesting that in the language of Jesus, he doesn't actually say that the road to... He didn't use Gehenna, he didn't use Hades, he didn't use any of the words that he could have used if he was talking about the road to hell. And he also didn't use the language that he could have used if he was talking about the way to get to heaven. The language that he talked about was the language of the pathway towards life and the pathway towards destruction, death, desolation, right? And so I want to ask us, as we contend with this, what are the stakes that Jesus is talking about? It's really important for us to have some idea, because you know what? He seems to be pretty compelled, because he's using really, really strong language. He's talking about something that matters so deeply to him. But the other thing to remember is that he didn't say these words in isolation. He said these words after he, this is towards the tail end of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's just laid out one of the most compelling, difficult, challenging ways to live a life, where he takes all of the things, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, all of the things that you try to, you know, loophole your way around to try to stay in the end game. And he pulls it past it, pulls us past it, and he pulls us into the heart of what it means to follow Christ and to be agents of the kingdom. And so in light of everything that he's said, where he's essentially just, like full disclosure, he's essentially just described the narrow way. If you read the passage, if you read those three chapters, right? He's describing a narrow way, except that if we do that, we're still putting that onus on our lived lives, right? It's still like, well, if I live according to the sermon, if I live according to these new laws or precepts that Jesus is talking about, then I'm on the narrow way. But there's something that's even deeper that's at the center of it, and that's that Jesus is at the center of his sermon. He's at the center of the Beatitudes. He is the embodiment of everything he's talking about, right? In John 10, that pleased somebody. Was it? Anyway, I heard it. Yes. In John 10:10, we have a bit of a different metaphor that Jesus is talking from, but some familiar language. I just want to read it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. So we have these things that are, he's painting the same, he's the same stakes, right? There's a tension that's in place where there is a propensity towards death and destruction. And if we look at those words through our kind of Hollywood-infused vision of what death and destruction looks like, we might come up with, like, the Avengers destroying New York City when they're battling aliens or something, you know, like for those who are millennials and watch those sorts of shows. But, you know, we can have these images of, like, massive catastrophe. But the reality is that we all see around us, and we even see in our lives, these areas of life that feel dead to us, and they feel like they're destroyed. And I see destruction. I've seen destruction wrought in relationships. Within this church, within this family, we see that we're contending with something that is real, right? In real ways, we contend with the loss of hope, many of us. That's a reality for a lot of us, not for all of us. But we are stuck in a place, not stuck, we are held in a place of tension. And Jesus is super clear about this in my mind, where he talks about the tension of the kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, right? The kingdom of this world, the kingdom that Jesus comes to inaugurate and to be Lord over. And we are caught in the tension of these things. And that is a real lived journey. It's lived out, I'm convinced, in the moments where we wake up, and when we're getting ready to go to work, and when our kids are ticking us off, and all of these different realities of life, we are fighting a battle between kingdoms. And we shouldn't mince words about that kind of thing. Because if we forget, you know, and I'm, listen, you guys, not all of you guys know me, I'm not like a fan of militarizing sort of metaphors and stuff. I don't know that it's as helpful in a lot of cases today as it might have been under Roman occupied Israel, with people who were genuinely oppressed and were oppressed by a superpower, not a superpower in themselves. So I don't want to overstate this, but I do recognize that we are caught in a tension. And in a tension, there are opposing forces, right? And what Jesus is ultimately talking to us here is he's saying that the easy way, right? So our disposition, our bend, is towards destruction. It's towards death. That's not easy. It's not a particularly popular message. But Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and may have it abundantly. And I think that that is right at the center of our of how we are to understand what Jesus is talking about. I want to introduce a word in this which is new to me in this context. When I think of an abundant life, I think of a life with like the latest iPads, you know, and like a beautiful house and a big bank account. Because that, you know, and really good food. Because that is kind of how I understand my, like, my kind of fleshy, like, that's what I understand abundance, right? If I have an abundant feast, what does that look like, right? I have a certain vision of what that is. But this idea of flourishing to me seems like such a healthy word. Because I can look at it, I can look at my garden, quote unquote, my garden, and there's like no one will look at my garden and say that is abundant. But people might look at my garden and say that tomato plant is flourishing. It's right because it speaks to life. It speaks to health. And where I kind of want to, we're running a little bit low on time here, but here's the difficulty. The difficulty is that when I'm confronted with taking the narrow way or the easy way, because that's I believe fully it's a daily practice, right? The problem with those ideas of like the cross that goes, you know, over the sulfuric lake and the other thing where everyone's falling in is that it looks like it's a one-time deal. Like it's the saved or not saved thing, right? You make a decision, which, and I don't want to minimize the decision to follow Jesus. Like, don't hear that, okay? I do not want to minimize that. Let's talk if you don't know what I'm talking about there, because it's, Christ is everything. But I have to decide to take the narrow way every day. And usually the narrow way makes me feel like I'm dying a little bit. Right? Every time I need to say, not my will, I have to die a little bit. And it's hard. And it means that I'm saying no to something often. Now, I'm not saying that everything that feels good is bad or evil or anything like that. I love good food too. But you know what I'm talking about when you're confronted with the decision. And you know that the only way that it makes any sense is because you have your hope somewhere else other than your felt lived experience. Right? Because maybe God is asking you to do something that's not going to bring you in a lot of money in your life. and you know that you could be making more money doing another thing. This is not autobiographical at all. That was a joke. And yet you make the hard decision. Why? Why? When we have, because essentially what we're talking about is this. This is, again, you know, it's like, Jesus, come on, man. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it. This is from Luke 17:33. What? I don't like living like this. I like saying it because it sounds great, but living it is costly. Right? And it's costly in all the ways that we rarely talk about when we come to church and say, hey, brother, how's your life going? Right? The cost that we're paying is not typically the answer that we're giving on a Sunday morning. There are places, and you know it, and I know it, that there are places in your life where God is asking you to take a hard road, and you have no guarantee of a return on that investment. You have no guarantee of comfort. You have no guarantee of ease as a result of that decision. And so what this really boils down to, for me anyways, is who do I see Jesus to be? Who do I understand Jesus to be? What's the big picture? Because if it's about him, if it's his win, if it's his way, I could try, like, if I make Jesus my whole vision, then what does it matter if I take a long, painful road to his glory? What does it matter if, like, it changes everything. If it's not for my gain, but if it's for his gain. And this isn't an invitation to just choose suffering because suffering is good or something. That's just like grabbing a whip, and we have people in history who have done this. They've had whips, and they've whipped themselves so that they might bring glory to God. That's really despicable. I mean, I'm sure that I don't want to say anything about any more about that, but it's not what I'm talking about, so I'm trying to get at. So here's the real question, you guys. In your life, what's the narrow way? In your life, what's the wide way? The amazing thing about the narrow way is that it's the only way that's where the choice is. That's what Jesus is, I believe, actually getting at. Because if I'm just following my culture, and I'm following the people, and I'm following the well-lit way, and I'm not thinking for myself, right? When I'm in a long lineup waiting to get into Canada's Wonderland, which I haven't done for a number of years, I'm just following, I'm just waiting, right? I have to choose the narrow way. I have to be thoughtful in the narrow way, because the other thing that we haven't mentioned is that the narrow way is the more dangerous way. We somehow think that if we're doing everything, we're following Jesus correctly, that we're not going to encounter pain, and that we're not going to get taken out in some way. And I'm here to tell you that I don't believe that. I maybe believed it at one time, but I don't believe it. I believe that it's treacherous. I believe that he's with us. I believe that he won't abandon us in that, but I believe that it's difficult, and that when you look down a precipice that you've chosen and you look down the precipice and you realize that if you fall, it matters. It's not a video game, right? So the way of following Jesus is actually more dangerous in the journey than the way of the big path that's wide and that everybody's walking down mindlessly. So we are pulled into it with our full capacity. We follow Jesus with our full capacity, not mindlessly, not soullessly, not thoughtlessly, but with intention, we follow Jesus. Because we have to. Because if we don't, if we choose to take the narrow way, but then we lose our focus, that's painful. The results of that are bad, and I've seen it. What's your narrow way? What's your wide path? I can't answer the question for you. I just want to finish up here, and it's just I want to finish with just a little bit of a warning about how, again, we can be misled in the way that we apply Scripture to our lives. Jesus, just before he gets into this, he is talking about this lovely music. He's talking about basically not judging people, right? Remove the log from your own eye before you, you know, so that you can get the speck out of your brother's eye. Otherwise, you know, he's just been talking about this in previous passages. I see this sometimes where we start talking about the mindless masses like I just did, and we start to get into an us and them kind of mindset. That's also toxic, where we use it as a dividing line, right? Where we are the ones who have found the secret, you know, the path that's hard to find, and we're following the narrow one, and we look over and we're just judgy, and we create an us and them dynamic. That's not the heart of Christ. I believe that this is for us a very, very personalized journey. And what I mean is, because if we start using it to take sides, here's an example of how this can go funky. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I asked for a show of hands, for whom of us voted for the Liberals in the last election, and whom of us voted for the Conservatives in the last election, we would absolutely, most certainly have disparate views. We would have hands go up for either. And it is our tendency sometimes to feel like our side is the narrow way and our side is the right way and that other side is the wide way, right? What I want to suggest is that in that specific dynamic, this is just one example that feels very pertinent or clear or obvious to me, is that that infighting, the partisanship, the unwillingness to listen to one another, the judgments that we hold against the other camps of a particular subject that we disagree with, that factionism is the wide way. That is the road to destruction, right? The call for us to listen to one another, to be loving, to be kind, to dialogue. That, I believe, in this setting would be an example of the more difficult way, the narrower way, the more dangerous way. Does that make sense? So let's not get fooled into thinking that because we love Jesus, that we are automatically on the narrow way. The narrow way is the decision that you make this afternoon. But whatever particular thing that gets confronted and you have it and you choose. I'm just going to close. And thank you, kids, for being so good this morning. Really appreciate you guys. You guys were really good today, I think. So we went a little bit long. Lord Jesus, it's just really this simple. Would you give us eyes to see where you are in every situation that we could discern and see the way that you're inviting us to? Would you fill our vision, Lord? Jesus, you presented yourself as the way, the truth, and the light, life. God, fill our vision as we walk through all of the different arenas of tension in our lives. And God, when you ask us to do a difficult thing, Lord, remind us of your gifts, as you did just before you said these hard words. And you said that your Father does not give bad gifts. He gives good gifts, really good gifts. Lord, we want to submit to you. We want to follow you. We want to choose the narrow way, Jesus. We're going to move into a time of ministry. If you need to go, you can. And I just want to say this. With that, so if you want prayer, you can come for a number of reasons. One is you can come because you have a specific need that you need prayer for, you want prayer for. It can be a physical ailment, it can be a situation in your life. Prayer is simply a good thing. But the other piece of this is that if you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the life that He's inviting you towards, I would go so far as to say that's the money. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I need that. And I suspect that you need that. And to create a space where you invite the Holy Spirit in community and say, God, empower me to live this life. Empower me to follow. That's actually our history. That's how this whole thing gets started. And we just ask Holy Spirit that you come and that you empower us.